Jan Majera to teach today. I suspect she's got something wonderful to say. So, Jan, please commence.
All right. Thank you, Dan. I appreciate the opportunity, and I guess it's the next best to getting to see you guys again. It was last February when I came there and got to meet a lot of you, and I'm so blessed to be able to share today. I've been doing a little series on the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and today I want to talk about his title as the Captain of Salvation. And the names and the titles of Jesus, they show not only what he's accomplished, but also what he's doing today. And seeing it like that changes our perspective quite a bit of what he's doing right now. He's definitely seated at the right hand of God, and that means that he has all authority over all things. But he's also carrying out the will of God as God's chief CEO, so to speak. That's chief executive officer. An executive is somebody who does something. So he's working. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for God to say, okay, it's time to return now. But he has given us also the privilege of using his name. And this name is above every other name. So when we look at this name of the captain today, just keep that in mind, okay? And we'll also see a little bit more how to take this teaching and apply it right away.
Hey, Jan, could you move the phone just a little bit closer?
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. All right. The word captain in the Greek is spelled A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S, archegos. And you can, it's from a verb called archo. And archo means to be first or to take the commencement. And I want to tell you what the Aramaic word is too. It's risha, but and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But first we're going to look at the verses that use archegos. And it's translated either prince, captain, or author in the King James. It means somebody who takes the lead in anything and therefore is an example or a predecessor in some way. So I want to turn to Acts chapter 3. This is the first place it's used. And this was right after the man at the temple gate, beautiful, was healed. So let's start up in verse 12, though, okay? And when Simon saw it, he answered and said to them, "Men, sons of Israel, why do you wonder at this man? Or why do you look at us as if by our own power or by our own authority we did this so that this man would walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate after he had thought it right to let him go. But you denied the holy and just one and requested that a murderer should be given to you. And you killed that prince of life." This is the word captain, prince of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are all his witnesses. And by the faith of his name, he has strengthened and healed this man whom you see and know. And faith that is in him has given him this wholeness before all of you. Isn't that beautiful testimony there? But Peter is definitely pointing the finger on at exactly what happened was when Jesus was in front of Pilate, they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus to be released. And so they killed that prince, the captain of life. But the cool thing that happened was that God raised him from the dead. And so we see this first use about Archegos is that he's the first one or the predecessor of everyone who will be raised from the dead. Isn't that cool? By his name, and by his name, remember, the man got healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So by his name, the man was healed, who he had been unable to walk since his birth. People were very, very astounded, and they had wanted to know what happened. Why did this happen? Well, it was not by our own power, our own authority, but it was because we have a captain. And the faith of his name has healed this man. So that's the first record. And then now we have to go to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 29. And this is the time when Peter is responding to them, accusing them before the Sanhedrin. Simon answered with the apostles and said to them, "It is right to be persuaded by God more than by men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed." Well, he says it again there. "Whom you killed when you hung him on the tree." But get this, verse 31. "God has established this man as a leader and a savior and has elevated him by his right hand to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are his witnesses of these words, and so is the Holy Spirit that God gave to those who believe in him." The place where it's Archegos is a leader and a savior. You could put those two together, a saving leader, a prince and a savior. The word savior in Aramaic is life giver. So now think about this, like what I was talking about at the beginning, about that this is what Jesus is doing now. He is leading and being the predecessor of all things, and he's also giving life to us in every different way that we need it. The NET had some really interesting notes about this word Archegos. It calls him either a pioneer or a trailblazer. And the prince or the leader, he's like the representative head of the family. Well, this idea of trailblazer, though, is one who breaks through to new ground for those who follow him. So it's kind of like the name of the breaker that I was teaching on the other day, too. But he's a trailblazer. He's a prince. He's a leader. He's the head of a family. And it's very interesting, you know, we're not going to look at any of the records, but in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, this word captain is used actually 35 times. And it's used in Judges and in other places where it's referring to a military leader who leads the way to capture new territory. So I like to picture it like that. Now we have Hebrews 12, we're going to go to. And verse 2, or we'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 11, of course, is all about the great cloud of witnesses. So in verse 1, it says, "Because of this also, we who have all these witnesses that surround us like a cloud, should unfasten all our burdens from us, even the sin that is always prepared for us. And we should run with patience this race that is set for us. So that's a good exhortation to us today, right? And I love Gina's prayer about cast all your cares. Let's unfasten all our burdens from us. But what should we do? We should look at Jesus, who was the initiator and finisher of our faith. The King James says author, right? Who was the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy there was for him, endured the cross and discounted the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down also can mean that it was finished, it was completed. There was no more work to do. Once he had endured the cross, God raised him from the dead. Then he spent 40 days on the earth showing himself, and then he ascended into heaven. So the work is finished. That's why it calls him the finisher of our faith too. But now put our definitions in here. He is the pioneer, the trailblazer, the predecessor, the one who started it all, and also the finisher of faith. Because he had the full measure of faith and he had a full measure of Holy Spirit, he has now given that to us to use as part of his gift, as part of our gift of Holy Spirit. We should look at that. We should look at Jesus and trust that he is still leading the way to capture new territory. He's still the trailblazer. He's still the one who breaks through new ground. So we can follow him. And we can also use his name as this leader, prince, in our prayers. And we can rely upon his faith. You know, so many times I think that I got stuck with the idea that I had to have all this faith or I had to grow up in faith. And the truth is that in the Christ in us, we have all of Christ's faith. So it just needs to be energized. We already have it. That's probably a teaching for another day. But this is the passage I want to get to. It's Hebrews chapter 2. And there's a quotation in here, a number of quotations, but the main one is from Psalm 8. So if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 8 too, you can keep your finger there, and we'll read from Hebrews 2 first. So we're going to start in verse 5, because I want us to read the whole context of this. But he did not subject the age that is to come, about which we speak, to angels. The age that is to come is referring to the coming kingdom of when Jesus Christ is reigning. He didn't subject that age to angels. So that's important to note there. But as the scripture witnesses and says, verse 6, what is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you visit him? This starts the quotation from Psalm 8. And this is the kind of question that you go, what am I supposed to think about this verse? It's a kind of a question that should cause us to ponder. Well, what is man? Think about man. Jesus was a man, and he called the Son of Man. And his humanity was just as frail as ours. He had physical things that he had to do every day, and he was a man. So what about man? If you think about man versus angels, you go, wow, why did you pick man, God? why did you pick a man to be the Savior, the Deliverer? So that's just something that you can continue to ponder. Now go on in verse 7. It says, you humbled him lower than the angels. You placed on his head glory and honor and gave him authority over the work of your hands, and you subjected everything under his feet. Now, in Psalm 8, let's see, I want to go there. Psalm 8. The part about what is man is verse 4. What is man that thou dost take? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That word angels there is actually Elohim. In Hebrews, it's angels. So there's discrepancy there. So which is it? Was he lower than the angels, or is he lower than God? The way to understand this passage in Psalm 8 is the key is in the word little. It's not talking about the relationship lower or higher. It's talking about time. For a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angels because he took on flesh and blood. But now he's not lower than the angels. He was only lower than the angels for a little while. That really clears up the whole idea of how you humbled him lower than the angels. That was for the period of time when he was on the earth. But now that he is the resurrected Christ, the Lord, seated at the right hand of God, then he has all authority over all the work of God's hands. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 8. It says, and you subjected everything under his feet. Now, in that he subjected everything to him, he did not leave out anything that was not subjected. Stop, pause. He did not leave out anything. That includes angels. But now we do not yet see that everything is subjected to him. We don't see the complete fulfillment of this. But we see him who was humbled lower than the angels to be this Jesus. Remember, he was humbled only for a little while because of the suffering of his death. And glory and honor are placed on his head. For by the grace of God, he tasted death in place of everyone. He took our place when we deserved to die, and he tasted death on behalf of everyone who believes on him. Now verse 10 is just the most wonderful verse. For it was proper for him, by whose hand everything was and for whose sake everything was, and who brought many sons into glory, that he should perfect the prince of their life by his suffering. I want to read it in the King James, Hebrews 2, verse 10. Okay. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So how is he a captain here? Jesus is the man who fulfills Psalm 8 by going through all the suffering of his death and then being exalted to God's right hand. He had to share in our humanity so that we could share in his glory. He is the author or the pioneer of salvation. He's the trailblazer for the saving of many, many sons who are going to join him in the age to come, reigning over all of God's creation. We get to have that privilege. We're the many sons. And we will then also be above the angels at that point. We get to share completely in Jesus Christ's glory and honor. Oh, if we could just get that into our hearts. I want to keep reading in Hebrews 2 because it will just kind of tie it up here. For he who makes holy and those who are made holy are all of one. Because of this, he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers because we are. And we are going to be with him forever. It just puts life into such a different perspective. Verse 12, saying, I will announce your name to my brothers, and I will praise you within the church. And again, I will be confident about him. And again, behold, I am the children that God has given me. Those are quotes from other places in the Old Testament. Verse 14, now you'll really see how depth to this verse. For because the sons share in flesh and blood, he also in the same manner shared of the same, that by his death he would put a stop to him who held the authority of death, who is Satan, and would release those who by fear of death were subjected to bondage all their lives. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, was he released us from the fear of death and the subjection to bondage. Verse 16 goes on, for he did not assume a nature from the angels. There's the angels again. But he assumed death from the seed of Abraham. Because of this, it is right that he should be made like his brothers in everything, so that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things of God and would make atonement for the sins of the people. For in that which he himself suffered and was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So that's another thing that he is doing right now, in that he suffered and was tempted. He is the trailblazer to lead us out and to help us, all those who are being tempted still today and who have fear of death and who are in bondage. He's the predecessor. He's our captain. He's our military leader. Let's war against all this stuff. Now, the last thing I wanted to share is that about the Aramaic word Risha, which means head. So Jesus is not only our captain like this Archegos, but in the epistles, it calls him the head or the first leader of the body and the head of the body. And we get the idea that as the head of the body, he directs and guides over things to the church. But I want to read it from Ephesians 1, verse 19. Start in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? Here it's referring again to this same idea that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he made him the prince. He made him the head. He made him the one who is, as verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is going to have the highest name in this world, but also in that which is to come. And verse 22, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So now substitute captain, trailblazer, pioneer, the predecessor. He's the head over all things to the church. Not only just the guide, but the captain. If you have a captain in an army and you're going to go fight a battle, you're going to follow the captain. You're going to listen to him. You're going to say, sir, what's the orders today? And we can do that with the same idea of Jesus Christ being the head of the body. So now we see that it's more than just what he accomplished. But let's end with verse 23 there, reading that, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He fills all spiritual things in all believers. We have the full measure of Holy Spirit that Christ has. We have the full measure of faith. We have the authority to use his name to get answers to prayer, like when it talks about in John, that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. He's given us this right to use his name, and all things, everything will be put under our feet too in the future. So you see, this has just been such an encouragement to me this past couple weeks working on this, because there's no room then for discouragement or despair because we have such a great hope. The work is done. It's like Christ is he's the second Adam. He will reign and rule in the age to come, but we are going to rule with him. All his brothers, all the ones that the captain of salvation brought to God, were going to live and reign with him and be partakers of his salvation forever. Oh my goodness. All right, I want to close in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Well, I'm just going to start at 13. I like reading the context of all of this, and sometimes when we do some short teachings, it's not possible to read all the verses around it, but this will come alive in your heart too, this very familiar passage, verse 13. God gave all the ministers until we all become one in the faith. Well, that's the day when we're going to all be reigning. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and one mature man in the measure of the standing of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is what we have now spiritually. But we are actually going to be doing every single thing that he is going to be doing in the ages to come, because we're his body. Verse 14, and we should not be babies. We should not be babies who are shaken and blown about by every wind of the deceitful teachings of men, who in their craftiness are plotting to deceive. And we see that too, that, like I said, there's no room. We should have no room for discouragement and despair and be shaken and blown about. But this is what we should do. We should be steadfast in our love, so that in everything we ourselves may grow up in Christ, who is the head, who is the captain, who is the ruler, the prince, the leader, the author and finisher of our salvation and faith. Who is the head? Grow up into him. Grow up into him and follow him. And from him, the whole body is fit together and is knit together in all the joints, according to the gift that is given by measure to each member. Remember I said that we all get the full measure? It's given to each measure for the growth of the body, that its building up would be accomplished in love. So until Christ does come back to get us, and we're gathered together with him, we get our new bodies, it's our job to grow up into him, to grow up into this captain, the leader. Seek him. And then use his name in our prayers, in our hearts, in our desire to follow him. We have this amazing hope that not only will we be raised and have a new body and get to be with the Lord forever, but we will actually reign with him, with our Father God, and enjoy the glory and honor that he has already given Jesus Christ. So that's what I wanted to share today. Thanks for the opportunity, Dan.
Thank you, Jan. I'll close with prayer. Father, thank you for your Son and all that he accomplished and is doing for us. And God, we do believe on his name. I thank you that as we utilize his name, that power of attorney given unto us, Father, that you just energize it. And great healing signs, wonders, and miracles, Father, is bringing your will to pass on this earth. Thank you, God, that we are heirs of you, joint heirs with Christ. And you have given him a name which is above every name. So, Father, thanks. Thanks for what you've done for us. Thanks that we can take it to heart and really begin to see and perceive the greatness of who and what we are in Christ Jesus. So thank you for this in the name, in his matchless and wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Jan. I really appreciate you taking the time to share the word with us. A little lower than the angels. That's just for a little while, huh?
Yeah, it's just for a little while.
And I think of Hebrews chapter 10, says a very little while he will come. A very, very little while. So we don't have long to wait.
Amen.
That's for sure.
So God bless you all. Have a tremendous Sunday. And, try not to be glued to playoff football all day long. There's only 3 games to choose from, so restrain yourself a little bit if you can.